We'll be looking at the prophet Zephaniah today. If you'd like to turn there in your copy of the scriptures. Prophet Zephaniah. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. He does not fail. Isn't that awesome? Prophet Habakkuk. Today I just threw up a couple of the familiar ones. I'm doing a work that you would not believe if told. His soul is puffed up, it's not right within him. The righteous shall live by faith. I love that one. The earth shall be filled, as we talked about. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Completely filled. And that'll be an awesome time, won't it? When everyone knows the Lord, everyone knows the word of the Lord, we're all on the same page, yet future. Prophet Habakkuk, let the earth keep silence before him. Be quiet, Habakkuk. Habakkuk didn't like God's plan. I think if any of us were honest, we would all know that there was a time in our life when we thought that, right? All right, God, it's time for a change, right? It's time for you to listen and do what I would like you to do. I told our class this morning that I just want what God's will is for our life right now. Because, number one, I have no idea what to do. And number two, I know if I did get my way, I would mess it up. And my track record isn't nearly as good as God's track record, right? It's just, you know, but we live there, don't we? We live right where Habakkuk is. Come on, God. No, no, no. Not that, right? No, no, not that. Oh, yeah, I'm fixing to change this place and to answer your prayer, but it's going to get wiped out. Oh, by worse people. Oh, ouch. We all live there. We want life back the way it was when it was good, when I had a good king. Feel that. Although I don't know that I've had a good king in my lifetime. Good enough, I guess, but yike. It's been a mess from one to the next. Zephaniah the prophet. Let's pray. Very interesting, very short book, full of good stuff, very easy flow on this message. Very simple, to the point message as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for the time through these 12 prophets, referred to as the minor prophets, not minor in their reach, scope, or message, but just in their usually the shortness of the book. Pray that we get that. You'd guide us into the book of Zephaniah today, and that we'd finish the last quarter of the prophets strong. That we would unpack and get these messages, and really it would be helpful for us. God, especially this surveying, sometimes very difficult to see. Maybe it's not as helpful, maybe it is, I don't know. But just let your word shine through, let your word come out, your message, that we would grasp it today, and may this be a fruitful time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the prophet that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. A prophet from Judah, of course, and a special lineage, son of Ammon, who was a descendant of Hezekiah, the actual king Hezekiah in this case. It's a kind of a unique perspective from the prophet at this point. And he had the king in his lineage. That would have been something very special. Now, this one is actually interesting because we can nail down the date of the writing of Zephaniah pretty darn narrow compared to most of them, and dated sometime between 612 and 609 BC, and possibly as late as 597, but not likely. And during, you know, and as early, I guess, maybe you'd say that better. But during the reign of good King Josiah, and Josiah had restored right worship. I'm not sure if I have that passage up. Oh, yeah, he was a prophet from Judah's special lineage. No, okay, I don't. Josiah was a good king who restored right worship after a terrible king, Manasseh. And so just imagine what that felt like. And we get from Habakkuk, the good, right worship, great king, following the Lord, everything's going well in the prosperity of Judah, into a bad king, That's not hard to picture, right? Because it just gets bad to worse. The nations are waxing evil. We're not surprised by that. But this time, we get the switch from a terrible king to someone who's on the scene trying to fix what the mess is, that's cleaned up the mess of the sinful, ugly former king. And so it's a good time, time of restoration, time of good things happening. Judah turned from the Lord, and he was restoring that. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king. And it's possible that Zephaniah ministered right before Josiah, his reign, but right around that time. The book of the law had been found, and this king, Josiah, was purging Judah of its idolatry and restoring right worship. And so it's just really a neat time to be alive, if you will, just seeing. I mean, to me, it'd be exciting to see the people getting on board and wanting right worship, to see God working, to see them following the book of the law that they found and yielding to what God had. Just a neat time in the history of the kingdom, a neat time to be alive, and probably a fun time to be a prophet, quite honestly. I don't know if that's ever a word that fits the prophets, fun, because they had it hard. But I don't know about you, but me, I get to moping and groping and whining when my life is hard. I read the prophets, right? Like, okay, never mind, right? My life is cush compared to these guys. They had it tough. Praise God for their ministry. This prophecy of Zephaniah came, is a prophecy of the fall of Nineveh. So that's why it was written before 612 for sure, because that's when Nineveh fell. And so we know that. And he's prophesying the fall of Nineveh. Good time to be alive. Good things are happening. The king was behind the prophets instead of all the time. You know, shut that prophet up. We see all throughout the prophets. Now the king actually wants right worship, wants the prophets of God to speak. Ninth book of the 12. And so we're closing it out, getting close to the end. And it's just three chapters long. The outline, very simple outline that I chose for us. We'll kind of go through the outline when we talk about the message. Title or introduction, the day of the Lord. Big time throughout this book, and it's all about the day of the Lord. God's judgment on the nations, and then more judgment, but following salvation near and far again. Near and far fulfillment. Day of the Lord, very much in view. Talking about God's salvation for both his people and helping us see near in their time, far, day of the Lord coming to pass much later, even after our time, thousands of years later. So chapter one then, God is going to sweep. Interesting. We know that God is creative, right? You can't look at this world and say God is not creative. He's a creator, and he's creative. That's where we get it from, that God creates things. But he made the world interesting, right? It's an interesting world that we lived in. It could have been just a black and white, bland world, but he made it very interesting. It's just like cool colors, and there's art, and there's music, and there's things to enjoy, and there's things to appreciate and awe in. And he loves illustrative things in the Word. It just helps us. He wired us that way. It engages us. Oh, he's going to sweep. We know what it's like to sweep, right? There's stuff all over here and whew, swept away. Think of the flood, you know, swept away in a flood. Remember in 2008 what that was like? Everything was just swept away. You see things floating away. The harborage down on the river, right? They have all those houses, and they got knocked into the railroad bridges. They were swept. They were swept away. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So we're talking about this prophecy of the day of the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on roofs to the host of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. The Lord was going to sweep. There was coming judgment. They had worshipped Baal and Moloch and astral objects, stars, sun, moon, stars. And God was going to sweep them. And that's something just to grapple with. You know, they were religious before this restoration of the good king, trying to restore right worship. They were religious. And you may hear people say, well, at least they've got some spiritual beliefs. At least they're going to church. At least they're going to church somewhere. Well, hear this. It's better to go nowhere than to go to somewhere that's preaching or talking about something that's not from the Bible, something that's not of the Creator God. It's not all information is good, right? The worship of the host of heaven and Milcom mixed with a little bit of what the true God is, that's not good. It's nothing is better, right? Having nothing is better than this, what they call syncretism, of mixing, admixing in. And our culture is full of that. Our world is full of that. And people literally say that. I take a little of this religion, 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 I mix them all up, and that's what I want. Well, good, you got what you wanted, but it's not right. It's not true. It's not the real worship of the one true God. God's response to that mess, it's going to get swept away. All right, so it's not, you reject that. That's one of the things I love particularly about biblical Christianity. What do they call it in the world as a negative? Did you know the word Christian is a negative moniker thrown on us? Those are those Christians, right? Fundamentalists, those right-wing nut jobs. Did you know that you're a right-wing nut job if you go to church here? Many people think that of you. They do. But one of the things that the fundamentals, we stick to the Word of God. That's it. We stick to the Word of God. They can label us however they want. They can call us names whatever they want. But we are going to stick to the Word of God. And I appreciate that for a couple of reasons. One, all the ideas of the world are flowing all over the place, aren't they? They change all the time. This is right, that's right. This is wrong, that's wrong. We don't have that problem. Right? This is what God says. We stick to what God says. Now, yeah, we grapple with ideas and we grapple with change, and when we mess it up, we get it wrong, we need to think about it. But we always go back to the Bible, not to someone's idea why we're wrong. Well, show me in the Bible where that's wrong. Show me in the Bible. Where does God say something different than we're holding to, you see? And they had taken that and they'd, well, what about Milcom? He's pretty powerful. What about, if you get into this ritual, you get this. God doesn't accept that. He's going to sweep that junk away. It's a mess. So I appreciate that about biblical Christianity. They can label us whatever they want to. I'll wear that label. That's fine. Call me whatever you want to. Give me a label. I try not to use those on people. Not helpful. It's a way because you can't argue rightly, so you just label someone, right? Well, you're just that. Okay, fine. I like it. Label me what you want. I remember I was working with a guy one time. I like to have fun. And he said, man, I went to work. You know what happened? What? They started calling me a Bible thumper. He was horrified, right? a new Christian. I was working with him. What am I going to do? They're calling me a Bible thumper. I said, bring your Bible in and start thumping it. Get your Bible out. Bring that baby to work, right? Thump it right in front of them. Who cares what they label you, right? You going to stand before those people and the last day and say, oh, wow, they called me a Bible thumper. You're going to stand before them? You're going to stand before the living God. Let some person call you a Bible thumper. Get your Bible out. It's fine. They label you that. The people want to cubby and pigeonhole everybody with a label. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. He said, I will blot out man whom I have created on the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things of the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. That's before the flood. The Lord will sweep. So that's the same imagery there, isn't it? I'm going to wipe them out. The Lord he is going to sweep. Now, this is, again, near and far fulfillment in Zephaniah. He was going to judge them near, but the real ultimate day of the Lord is coming. Against Jerusalem, the Lord has prepared to say, that's another day of the Lord verse. Against Jerusalem, they had no faith. At that time, I will search out Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord does not do good, nor will he do ill. Whatever. God isn't going to do anything. They had no faith. And this is an interesting one in Zephaniah to me. It may not be to you, but this has a connector. And I may actually, yeah, I do have that verse up for us. Their goods shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. And this is the sort of reversal of the blessing that God had given them in Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you with great good cities that you did not build, houses full and all full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full. So the blessing was they would come into a land and they would inherit all of these things that they didn't work for. And he says now that they're working, and they're not going to get to enjoy it because God was going to wipe it out. He was going to sweep and give it to somebody else or just completely destroy it. Interesting, in the Deuteronomy passage, God had warned them about what happened in Zephaniah. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. So interesting. He said, I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm going to give you all of these blessings. You're not going to have to work for it. I'm going to give it to you. But be careful. Because what's going to happen to you is your heart is going to be turned to other gods, small g. You're going to go into idol worship. You're going to worship demons, and God is going to wipe you out. You know, and isn't that the message? What makes you think if God wiped out your enemies because they're idolaters, he won't wipe you out because you're idolaters? He will, more so because you know better. So God was going to do that. That's a prophecy. The warning of God was going to be fulfilled, and it was going to be against the entire world. Specifics of judgment that's coming, it's a big part of Zephaniah, just us grasping the horror of the last days. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. I think there's a real sense where we have no idea how horrible the day of the Lord is going to be, how awful it's going to be and hard to live in. You think of what it would be like to live in a war zone, and we've all seen the images, right? Where kids going to school and the whole apartment building is just rubble, and they have to walk by that, and they live through that. Much worse during the day of the Lord. The whole earth will be judged. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. No physical thing is going to avail anyone. There's no payment that you can make to prolong your life, right? There's no bomb shelter that you can go crawl into. They're going to try. They're going to say to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Won't work. All the things that the world trusts in, all their possessions, their silver and their gold, will not deliver them in the day of God's wrath. It's going to be a hard time to be alive. Even just leading up to that, it's going to be terrible when the world is turned completely over to sin and Satan is given a lot more freedom to rule than he has now. Zephaniah 2, the severity of God's judgment. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Just let your mind's eye go there. What does it mean that the all-powerful creator of the universe will be executing his burning anger? Think about it. You know what it's like to feel the burning anger of a person. It's not fun, right? Think about it. The burning anger of the creator of the universe. Awful. The day of the anger of the Lord, again, in 2. It'll be judgment on the nations around Israel, Canaan. I think I might have this yet. 3, I've got Canaan, the Philistines, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, in verse 2. The seacoast, the Cherethites, those are also Philistines, all along. All the people around Israel. judgment against Israel's neighbors, Moab and the Ammonites, judgment against the north and the south, Cush, Assyria, Ninevites. Judgment starts in Jerusalem, spreads in all directions in that day. And God's people then are encouraged to turn to him. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden in the day of the anger of the Lord. So their only hope in this judgment is to turn to God. Perhaps you may be hidden. No guarantee even in that day that God's very people will be spared from the destruction. Perhaps you may be hidden. Severe day of the Lord. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. So this coming day of the Lord, in eschatology we would say what happens here is it issues in the millennial kingdom. And so there's some tastes of that in Zephaniah, where the restoration of Israel, where God starts working with and through Israel again. Jesus will sit on the throne of David, and he'll reign bodily there, and there'll be a restoration after this terrible, awful 7-year period, really talking more specifically about the latter end of the 3.5 years. Moreover, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. So we know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Fire and brimstone rained from God, wiped them out, and it turned into a salt pits like it is today, salt land, tar and tar pits there, and salt, the desert. Utter destruction is pictured here. Chapter 3. Woes. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. Gluttony, corrupt government. Woe to Jerusalem. Rebellious, defiled, oppressors, corrupt government, corrupt religion. The opposite of who God is. Corrupt religion. Her prophets are fickle. Treacherous men. Priests profane what is holy. They do violence. 5, opposite of who God is. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. Totally corrupt. All the officials are corrupt. There's nowhere to turn. They eat. They don't do their job. They do what they're not supposed to do. They don't do their job. Corrupt religion, treacherous priests, profaning what is holy. Terrible time. Deserving of judgment, really. I mean, it's part of that. It's kind of missed a lot of times. Why is God going to do such horrible judgment? People deserve it. You know, theologically, we would always say that, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then all of a sudden, we see what that looks like, right? Okay, well, right. And here's the judgment. Wiped out. Terrible destruction. Complete destruction. That's what we deserve. That starts in Jerusalem, then it spreads out. God reached out to those in Babylon. Surely you will fear me, you will accept correction, then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you, but all the more you are eager to make all their deeds corrupt. God reaches out to people and says, look, turn to me. Remember? Jonah, turn to me. They repented? God relented. Sends another prophet, Nahum? No repentance. What happened? Wiped out. God gives people an out. Turn to me. Why don't you turn to me? And God says, but I know. Instead of turning to me, they're just more corrupt. Yeah. What did they say? Yeah, he's not going to do good or bad. Who cares? Let's just keep doing what we want to do. Terrible. They rejected God, and now they would face his wrath. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. You see? What are they saying? Hey, let's seize the prey. Let's just use up people. Let's just get what we want. Let's live it up. Make me rich, make me fat. That's the way the world still operates today, isn't it? The rich get richer, the fat get fatter, the politically connected never go to jail for any crime that they do. They always break the law. Nothing happens to them. And the poor people and the middle class suffer, 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 suffer. God's watching. He's watching. The day when I rise up to seize the prey. You think you're seizing the prey? Wait till I rise up to seize the prey. My decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out on all my indignation, burning anger on them. For in the fire of my jealousy, the earth shall be consumed. They're not going to get away with it forever. They're not going to be continuing to use people and destroy people and war and kill and be fat. God's going to take care of it. Judgment followed then by the restoration of God's people. At that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. So what happened in Babel was we have the nations. After the flood, God told them, go out, fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And they said, no, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to build a heaven. It's going to reach up to God, kind of a satanic joining Satan. We're going to be as high as you. And so God said, well, problem, their language is one. I'm going to confuse their language, and then they'll have to go out. And we've been dealing with that ever since. In the restoration, there's going to be but one language. Won't that be awesome? Everyone, you know, even in America, I was just thinking the other day, I've been listening to Tolkien lately, and there's a lot of English words that are not English. Right, it's just not English. That's British English. Right, that's not. There's American English and there's British English. Think about that. Isn't that weird? I mean, there are words that Britons use or did anyway back in Tolkien's day, or Tolkien, as you want to use his word, the way they, his name. We don't use it that way. Okay, that's just English. Now, think about how hard it is. And one of the things that a lot of times people will point to as America's success is early, we're not doing it as much now, but still enough. Early, we forced everyone to learn English. We'd have one language in this giant country. You know, that's one of the things that's held back many third world countries is they have all these dialects and you can't really talk. Trade is hindered. You can't talk to each other as well. India has just tons and tons of different dialects and they're kind of centralizing that in English is all around the world. But In that day, there will be a pure speech. The language is going to be restored. That's a huge deal. May not seem like a big deal because in America, we can kind of mostly understand each other. But there's going to be one in the whole world. Now, why would God do that? So that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. See, one language is not good when we use pride to do our own thing and exalt ourselves and to exclude God. But when God restores the language so that with one voice we can praise him with one language, how awesome. How awesome that'll be. We'll be able to talk to anybody. Have you noticed that about the Sigbees? It's difficult, isn't it? They're here, they've been here a while, but they're learning the language. It's difficult, and they know English. But sometimes I have to be very careful when I'm talking to them. Do they understand what I mean, right? Do they know what word I'm really trying to use? And trying to work through that. And it's because they've come here from a different place. If I went over there, I wouldn't be able to talk to literally anyone in from where they're from. And so it'll be nice when we, with one voice and one pure speech, can call on the name of the Lord. And with one accord, we'll be unified. And our language will be the same. We'll be able to praise God together. That's part of the restoration. That is wonderful. Can you imagine singing together with a restored language, by the way, right? A restored language, whatever that language is. It'll be awesome. Gathering of those dispersed. Let's see here. I think I went too far. Oh, this is the Genesis, yeah. That's when God confused the language. I should have threw that up there. I'll change them to a pure speech. Gathering of the dispersed, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, I shall bring in my offering. Everyone will come to Jerusalem to worship. Everyone who's been dispersed will come back into the land. Complete forgiveness. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. So it's interesting. It's not just blanket forgiveness that's going to happen, is it? God is going to remove the problem. He's going to take the ones that refuse to humble themselves and sweep, right? They're going to be wiped. And what's going to be left are the people who will serve the Lord. I will leave in your midst a people humble and holy. That's a warning to the proud. Yeah. Boy, when I die, what are you going to do when you say to God when you die? Boy, when I die, I got a lot of questions for God. Right? I think God will answer our questions, but not with that attitude. The humble is who God is seeking, not the proud, the haughty. A people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice, speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. They shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. God's going to leave the humble in the land, the people that the world looks down on, the people that the world uses and has no time for. That's who God values. God's going to take care of them and leave them, and they're going to have peace and comfort in the middle of the world restoration. Again, removal of evil, a people, pure people made holy, peace and security, and ultimately redemption. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And I will gather those who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame, gather the outcasts. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. That at that time I will bring you in. At that time I will gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. That's the best way to be exalted, right? When God does it. When God looks on your lowly state and he values you. I would say in a sense that it's easy to be proud, certainly, right? The world is full of proud people, and it's easy to be proud. And there's a sense where the world values pride, and usually for selfish reasons, you know. You can provide something, people value you. But when God values you, that's special. That's worth something. What does God value? Humility. Humility. He doesn't value you exalting yourself, making much of yourself, being great, thinking of yourself as great. He values humility, righteousness, goodness, not the things that the world values. Those who mourn for the festival, what that means is the people that look around the world and say, oh man, how did we get here? How did we get so wicked? Where just this is just normal for just wickedness to be. Where a person that's heart is actually broken, not broken in pride because they're better than everyone else, but broken because they see that God's good way is ignored. And God's good world has been trampled over and destroyed. And the people made in God's image have been just used, and they're grieved. That's when I'm going to restore your fortunes. That's when I'm going to lift you up. I think, this is for what it's worth. You can throw this away if you'd like to. But I think when we get to heaven, we are going to be stunned by the people that get seated higher at the table. I think we're going to look at people and we're going to say, that guy was nothing. That woman, she didn't do anything. And God is going to say, no, you move up. You were humble. You served me. You did what I asked you to do. It's not going to be the worldly great people that are going to be valued in heaven. Ultimate redemption, God's kingdom, and we get God himself. I will restore your fortune, says the Lord. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's pretty cool, ain't it? We're going to get to hear God sing sometime, someday, and sing over us because he will sing over the humble. And that's the message. The message of Zephaniah, the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. God is going to restore, he's going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to restore his people. The day of the Lord, both near and future, but for our purposes, we would look at it as mostly a future, mostly the call to us anyways, to see it as a future event. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And again, you can see the terrible nature of it. Revelation is the clearest. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame on fire. His head are many diadems. He comes in the name written, and he has a name written that no one himself knows. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Then from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which was to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, stay awake. Don't you love that? You do not know on what day the Lord is coming. That's the application for us. We don't have to fear the day of the Lord. We don't have to live in terror of the day of the Lord. Everyone in the world that doesn't know Christ should. But we do need to stay awake. We need to stay awake. We need to do what God has called us to do. And again, an opinion, I think I have God's heart on this, is our job today is to warn people that it's serious business to reject the will of the Lord. It's serious business to live in pride in your sin, because judgment is coming. And there is an answer. There's no reason for anyone to go through the day of the Lord or to face hell, because Christ has already paid the penalty of every person of all time. All people have to do is turn to him and repent, humble themselves. The very thing that most people really refuse to do, just to humble themselves. Just take a minute. You know, I would encourage people when I talk to them about Christ to humble themselves. But what I say is this: have you given it any thought? Have you thought about it at all? Do you think that's wise? I ask people that all the time. Do you think it's wise? You know you're going to die. You know, do you think it's wise just to go through life and not think about it? Humble yourself. Wake up. Do a little work. Do a little investigation. Think about it. The destruction of the flesh. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Restoration is involved. God, this warning is because it's real. We have this information. God could have withheld all of this destruction from us. His PR group would have had it a lot easier, wouldn't they? If God wouldn't have been this just judgment, judging God. People, oh, look at how loving he is, right? You should turn to him. He could have, but he wants people to be restored. He wants this message to be out there so that people can be saved, so people can turn to him. For us, wake up, be vigilant, think about it, and be hopeful. Sing aloud, daughter of Zion, shout, rejoice, exult with all your heart. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Ultimate restoration is in view here. One of the harshest prophets, but one of the most joyous and wonderful restorations as a result, that God will once again be in your midst. The Lord is in your midst. And that, again, I'll close with this. Remember that God, in his judgment on them, took his very presence out of the temple. We have that three-part where God is leaving the temple, leaving the city. And then he kind of goes off into the sunset, and they never, you know, God's presence is not among them anymore. I think that's why when God tore open the temple, when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, that heavy curtain. One, it was to show that the way to the most holy place was open because of Jesus, right? But I think another part of it was to show God's not there. His presence left, right? His presence left. They were worshiping. They were worshiping, and God's presence was not there anymore. Sing aloud, the Lord is in your midst. He's going to restore that. He's going to restore that. He's going to come and be among them again, walk among them and be their God. So it's a wonderfully positive message. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this opportunity. I hope this is useful. I know my mind works way too fast, and I know this content, and I've studied it, and I hope that it translates okay as we share. It's a survey. Surveys are hard. But I pray that your message shines through. Please forgive the weakness of our time and the weakness of the presenter, that, God, we would get it. It's not okay for us to be idolaters. We cannot mix worship with the things of the world. Judgment is coming, so is restoration. And God, we want to be on the right side. That's a serious business. We want to be part of the restoration and not just share the judgment. So help us. And I pray that we would share that message with people. It's so important. We don't want our friends and neighbors and even just people we meet to go to hell, to face these horrible judgments. And they don't have to. And just pray that you'd use us, just save people through us, use our voices, our ministry. And God, in the end, we can't wait to be in heaven rejoicing together. And no work we know, no work we do here is wasted. And so just please help us with that. Guide our day, our discussions with our family, and thank you for this wonderful portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.